We're on chapter 8, I guess, if I remember right. Chapter 8, and he's going to give us some strategies for first-rate reading. That's around page 77. Actually, chapter 8, I guess, 79 is where he begins. And in the third paragraph, in Hendricks says that finding clues in the biblical text takes more than one approach. Key, more than one approach. The Bible must be read to be understood, but there's more than one way to read it. In fact, I'm going to give you 10 strategies that can turn you into a first-rate reader. Each one yields different clues about what the text means. So by saying there's more than one way to read the Bible, don't misunderstand, Hendricks is not suggesting that the Bible will yield equal but contrasting interpretations, depending upon how you read it. Now, that's not what he's saying. Rather, what he means is that different strategies towards reading the Bible will yield complementing results. Not contradicting results, but complementing results. The Bible never contradicts itself, so therefore we can't contradict ourselves in interpreting it. So Hendricks then offers these 10 strategies in the next few chapters. We are to look at three of them tonight for reading the Bible, and as this title of the chapter shows, reading thoughtfully is that first strategy. Reading thoughtfully. Basically, to read thoughtfully means you're going to have to dig in. You're going to have to engage just as you would any other interesting subject that you may enjoy. He uses a couple illustrations there. Whatever you may like, whether that's hang gliding or surfing or whatever you really get excited about, the Bible in the same way needs to be a subject that we are excited about. Now, if that's difficult for you because the Bible does not yield its fruit to the lazy, it just doesn't. If we aren't reading thoughtfully and using strategies, it won't yield its results. And if that's difficult for you, remember, don't allow yourself to lose sight of the enormous benefits that Hendricks has already outlined in the opening chapters that we came to learn in chapter 2. So I want to restate these, that we not lose sight of them. There we learned studying the Bible is essential to spiritual growth, as the scriptures, they sustain us spiritually. They're not going to satisfy just your curiosity. They're going to conform you to Christ's likeness. The scriptures, when taught and absorbed, they conform us incrementally to Christ's likeness, not to make us a smarter sinner, but to make us like the sinless Savior. That means pleasing to God. It makes us pleasing to God, and study is an acquired and cultivated taste, we learn. Over time, it tastes better, like I'm told broccoli, but I still haven't gotten there yet. But no, it is a cultivated taste. The second reason that Hendricks gave for studying the Bible is it is essential to achieve spiritual maturity, or employing and applying divine wisdom, taking what we learn and applying it to our lives. And some, you know, just honestly, some live in fear. They're being tossed to and fro by the news headlines, by the political story each day. Every passing day brings them fear. Others are marked by failure to achieve what the Joneses have in their driveway, and they're just at a loss for what this life is for. But mature Christians, and maturing Christians, as we discovered last Sunday in the main service, we are unshakable, right? We are in a kingdom that is unshakable in Christ, and realize we are living in a temporal world, right? Everything we see and endure is temporal at this time. So we know that, And that knowledge helps us to understand our purpose. Living in this corrupt and unjust world, we just cannot put a high enough value on spiritual maturity. It brings us peace, and this is only achieved again through scriptural study and growing. Finally, and this is just so important, we talked about this the first couple weeks. The third is spiritual effectiveness. Spiritual effectiveness. Study of the scripture, it'll make you like a sharpened tool in the master's hand. An effective servant of Christ, building his kingdom, worshiping with joy, and adding to his number, winning souls day by day. We're going to see that in the book of Acts when we get to our study there. The work, the effectiveness that we undertake is going to be affected by our understanding, our peace of the scripture, and our ability to cope and to witness and to prioritize those things which are God's kingdom. Ultimately, to be rewarded at a rate unseen on earth. Think about that. As Jesus said to his disciples who were leaving their homes and leaving things in the past, in one example he said, you're going to be rewarded, you're going to receive 100 times as much, even beginning in this life, and in the end, eternal life. So the reward for being spiritually effective, a consequence of being spiritually mature, a consequence of spiritual growth, it's going to be rewarded by Christ, who is here to prepare us for every good deed. Combine all of this, and this all comes through the study of Scripture, combine all of this with your increased capacity to reach your children, to train your children, to prepare your children for the world that they are going to go into. So it's worth it. It's all worth it. None of these things can occur apart from the study of Scripture. Again, now we're on page 80. Again, I scroll, so I try and keep up with the page numbers with you. He talked about the oil deposits in the Middle East that for centuries nobody knew where they were there. And he says, for millennia, people wandered across those trackless wastes, unaware that just a few thousand feet below lay resources that were of unimaginable value. And that is what we have in the Bible. Some people skim over the top and never really drill, never really dig, and therefore never yield the fruit of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth, and spiritual effectiveness. Because it was hard. Getting at oil 5,000 feet down, it's hard, right? Well, it isn't easy. It isn't easy, but it's achievable. And so it is with Scripture. He says the very truth of God is there. It is able to transform your life, but you have to probe for it. And you've got to penetrate more than just the surface and more than just a cursory glance. In other words, you got to think. You got to read thoughtfully. You have to think. And he uses the illustration of developing a spiritual cud. Yeah. Deeper means taking a closer look, folks, thoughtfully, reading thoughtfully. It's not referring to a mystical understanding that is only available to a select few who sail on a higher spiritual plane than the rest of us. Your objective is to dig and develop a spiritual cud, to ruminate on all that the Scripture has to offer. I hope you had a chance to read about Morrison, who was going to disprove the Bible, and in the end all he could do was prove it. And the story of his life involves digging, and digging demands we read thoughtfully. Any questions before we move on to chapter 9? about reading thoughtfully, the rewards that will come with it. In chapter 9, he says, well, here's another approach. There's another a tool in your tray. Read repeatedly. This is a good one. This really is a good one. It says on the bottom, on page 33, under read the Bible repeatedly, Hendricks says, the genius of the Word of God is that it has staying power. It can stand up to repeated exposure and has for millennia. In fact, that's why it's unlike any other book. You may be an expert in a given field, so if you read a book in that field two or three times, you've got it, you've picked it up, you've learned how to change that alternator because you're a mechanic, you've learned it, you've done it, you know it. It doesn't work that way with the Bible. You never exhaust Scripture, and it'll never become outdated. And every time you approach it repeatedly, you'll always find something complementary and new to what you've learned before. That's why you can listen to 2 or 10 different pastors preach from the same passage all faithfully and continue to be encouraged each and every time. You just can't exhaust the wisdom and the power of Scripture. He says, go ahead and read books of the Bible at one sitting. That is very helpful. You know, I could never make sense of the book of Hebrews. If you're familiar with it, there are problem passages in the book of Hebrews that are very difficult to understand. And then one day I sat down years ago and read it just start to finish. Sat in a chair and read it beginning to end. And lights, sirens, all kinds of things started going off in my head. And the only way to interpret those problem passages in Hebrews is in light of the author's overarching theme and purpose, which was to warn ethnic Jews. This is the overarching purpose. There's a lot in there, but this is the overarching purpose of Hebrews, was to warn ethnic Jews. That's why the book is called Hebrews, by the way. To warn the ethnic Jews that they could not defect and turn back from the perfect sacrifice of Christ, which is a better covenant built on better promises, and return to the old covenant. That is the problem that was being addressed. There were people who were wanting or wishing, because of the persecution that comes with Christ, to say, can't we just go back to how it was? The writer of Hebrews says, no. No, you do that, and there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. So that once you discover that, the passages immediately begin to yield wisdom and fruit. He says the value here is that you'll be able to appreciate the unity of each book. That's what most people miss when they skip from passage to passage, page to page, here and there. They never get a sense of the whole. And consequently, he says their perception is fragmented. It's like switching from channel to channel on a TV set. And that's what jumping from book to book and passage to passage, week to week, will do. You catch a few scenes, maybe get a little bit of an idea what's going on, but it'll never yield the fruit of watching the entire program. He used an example with Matthew. Same thing I experienced with Hebrews. He carved out a slice of time on a Saturday and read the entire 28 chapters. And for the first time in my life, he said, I began to understand what Matthew was trying to communicate in his book. Overarching themes he's talking about. Same is true of the rest of the books. Each one is written as a unit. They only hang together when read in their entirety, just like any other book. Reading them at one sitting will help you grasp the big picture. So when you study, try to read through books. And I would suggest this needs to be established just as a prerequisite before anyone would step out to teach any book of the Bible, is that they read it multiple times. And the strategy of reading repeatedly will illuminate the broader context to you. The strategy of starting in the middle just won't work, folks. It won't work. Often readers dive into the middle of a book and then they can't figure out why the text makes no sense. So be aware of that. Be aware of that. Read the Bible in different translations. I would maybe avoid the cotton patch version. I don't know, that's just me. It's not that good. I reference other versions to see the language. I wouldn't say I read completely through other versions very often. I usually every text that I enter, I will reference to see the language in the other main versions, especially the English Standard, the King James tradition, Holman Christian or Christian Standard Bible, they call it now. And it is helpful. I probably don't do it as much as some. I stay away from the Disney version. You know, there are just versions out there that just mock the Bible. And that's their intent when they translated it, was just to make it more palatable to the culture. And if that's the purpose, if that's the design of the interpreters when they start out, there's a problem. Most of the faithful translations, the design was to be faithful to the scriptures, and that's laudable. But when they go in with a translation to try to appease the culture by going to gender non-specific pronouns and other things, which some of the New International Version now is dealing with that, and it's a problem. And the old New International Version, the original one, wasn't a bad version. Actually, it was pretty good. The new NIV is really taken a political or a social bent. And the problem is you can't get the old NIV anymore. Zondervan will not publish it. They do not circulate it. Even if you like the old NIV, you can't buy it. Everything that they just say NIV is the new. And I wouldn't doubt that that had an impact on, though I don't know this, on Alistair Begg changing from the NIV to the ESV, is because his people can't get the old one anymore. That's just a suspicion I have. Different translations are helpful in understanding language, give different reflections of the Hebrew and Greek words. One of the most exciting developments over the last few years was a proliferation of audio versions of the Bible. I'm all into that. I really am. I suggest that if you have that app on your Bible, listening to the Bible is really helpful. I'm in the middle of this right now in preparation for the book of Acts and for teaching that and listening to it beginning to end. Well, it's a long book. It is a little tedious, but I've been now listening to half of it at a time to go through. But it is very helpful. And just listening to if you're going to study the book of Ephesians or Romans or something like that, just to listen through it five times before you start getting into it will really be helpful. For many portions of Scripture, he says on page 85, this is closer to the way the material was originally presented than in its current form. We've talked about that before. In the Roman Empire, in the Greek-speaking world, up to 90% of the population was illiterate. So they couldn't read, and to have the scriptures read, you didn't have Bibles at home. They're so expensive and so rare. They were kept at the church, or Paul originally went to the synagogues because that is where they would have copies of the scriptures. We'll find in Acts. And then the churches made copies of the scriptures. And the early church heard it read on the Lord's Day, and they're very dependent on the church reading it audibly. I think we're equally as dependent, by the way, to read audibly. I think that's a very important part of the worship, is to hear the Word of God read audibly in sections. And then today, I'm only reading two verses. Go figure. I usually like the longer ones. Not so long, it's tedious, and you forget what Pastor John started reading, but today it's just two verses. You can play it again and again. So a listening app, I think they're pretty affordable, maybe free on the internet now. Read the Bible out loud. If you do that, it's very helpful. Forces you to pay attention to every word. And obviously he cites Deuteronomy there for parents. Teach the words diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit down at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It's a lot about the children. And today, if you see the spotlight, it's the spotlight in our bulletin is Sunday school. And that has been going really well. And I just want to give a shout out to the teachers who are over there right now. I'm going to mention this in the service too, but the Sunday school and the curriculum that they're using, most of it's Answers in Genesis, a little bit of Joyful Life, it's preparing these kids. And they're making friends in the classes who are coming from a Christian worldview. And the fruit that this is going to yield, complemented with our Wednesday night on the family night and the question and answer format that is used on Wednesday night, these kids, us nurturing them in this together and the teachers who are involved in that, it's really going to make a difference in these little children's lives and youth group as well. So, how did I get to that? How did I get down that rabbit trail?
Reading aloud
to your kids, all these other things. Yeah, thank you.
I have 3 cups of coffee.
This is what I really love. You don't get anything else today. We'll speed through the next chapter. This is what I really want you to embrace. He says on page 87, near the top, there's a paragraph saying, you can devise your own schedule for completing these books or come up with a plan of your own. Emphasize plan of your own. The point is, devise a way that will help you make your progress. If you're a person who needs structure or who likes to achieve goals, the example he gives is a great way to read the scripture repeatedly. Here's what I say. You've eventually got to come up with your own plan. Your own way of studying. Don't parrot somebody else's plan. Don't feel that one person's doing it right and you've got to reflect exactly how they do it. Years ago, I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur, and heavily influenced by him, he shared his reading approach, and that was for him to read the entire book, up to 8 chapters. If it were like Romans, he'd split it in 2, 8 and 8. But he would read the same entire book of the Bible every day for a month, for 30 days. That's how he got familiar with Scripture. And like I said, if it was a longer book, he'd cut it in half, or a gospel, he'd cut it in thirds for 3 months. I figured that's got to be the right way. It's got to be. So I tried to cram myself into that mold for a while, and I only became frustrated. And to ultimately abandon it in complete failure. Here's the thing. If you like that method, by all means, use it if it works for you. Years later, I heard another sermon from John MacArthur where he shared that he had abandoned that method in his career because he found it to be impractical for managing his study and his time. Employ proven principles of reading and observation and create your own formula for making Bible study your own.
Yes. Just a comment for me, when I read like books like Lamentations or I read Ezekiel, I couldn't do that in 30 days. I had to read Ezekiel over a period of 6 months because there's so much context in history and prophecy that tie back to other books of the Bible. And to get a full understanding, when I first started reading Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 45 through 48, the cubits of the building of the temple, it just, none of it makes sense to me. So I had to really start over and get a commentary and just apply that. And I went through it 6 months. And then for me, I finally understood the power of Ezekiel.
Yeah.
And what God was doing through the prophet Ezekiel.
Especially
just
with,
taking that as an observation, yeah, what you're saying.
No, excellent. Especially when you come to something like Apocalypse or portions of Ezekiel that are apocalyptic. Very hard to understand. And if you got a brand new Christian and they're just lauding how much they're learning from like Numbers and Revelation, those are the two places they go first. I'm like, whoa, well, that's tough. Are you sure that you're getting that right? And of course, they go to the news and they find the presidents and you know, political figures all in Revelation, and it's all making sense to them. And I'm like, ooh. No, that's not the way you read it. But no, great point. Great point. The harder books. It's going to take more time. It's going to take more time. Great comment. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. This is the third and final for today. By the way, if I forget, I know it's a lot to read, and you're very hardworking, busy people during the week. I realize that. Let's do the four middle ones for next week, and then we'll do the final three the week following that. So four chapters 11 through 14 next week. He opens chapter 10 saying, read patiently. This is another great principle that we just abandon or we fail to observe. Nothing happens fast, he says. It's unlikely that you can just dip into the word for 5 minutes and come away with much of significance. In fact, highly skilled readers devote a lot more than 5 minutes to the task. They've learned to approach Scripture using the third strategy of first-rate reading. Now, 5 minutes probably won't yield much satisfaction or result. You have to cultivate a taste in order to crave it like honey. Discover it's sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. And thankfully, reading patiently is his third strategy. Let me explain what I think he means. He says we live in an instant society. The things we used to want tomorrow, we want right now. And the things we need right away, we now need yesterday. And folks, Christian sanctification, our growth into the image of Christ, our understanding of the Scripture, our Christian sanctification and our satisfaction is simply not microwavable. Nor will it arrive next day shipping from Amazon. It just won't happen that quickly. You've got to be patient. You've got to read patiently and allow God to work in your life. You're not going to finish by next week or the following week or next year. You'll never finish, but you need to strive to go on. Others give up on the biblical text, he says, because they become frustrated, turn to secondary sources right away. We've talked about that a little bit. They think they're over their heads. They make a mad dash for a commentary. I would suggest don't shortcut the process too soon. Observe the text. And find the observations yourself. We've all done that, right? We've already found a bunch of observations together. We've learned how to do that. Maybe not exhaustive, but we've got the idea. And once you begin the next phase, which is interpretation, that's when resources are very helpful to keep us out of the ditch. As far as his warning about, we've talked about this a little bit too, about going to resources for interpretation. I go quite quickly, but I don't, you'll probably be surprised with this, I don't listen to other preachers preach a passage anymore before I preach it. I haven't for several years. I used to, by listening to Alistair Begg or John MacArthur or some other very qualified fella, I would go in and I would listen to them, the passage that I was preaching, and it was kind of a security blanket for me. You know, am I anywhere on the radar here that at least is close to what someone who's been there a while is saying? But I slowly weaned off that. And for a teacher, you may, as I did, you might experience this. I believe that listening to others preach a text, it short-circuited the application process for me. Meaning I found that my mind was running in their ditch. Their rut, not ditch. I'm saying they're off the mainstream. But everybody has a rut. And when I'm contemplating a passage to teach, I would find, after I would listen to those great saints say something about it, now my mind is in that rut. And it's hard to pull out of the rut in order to give fresh application. Do you follow me? So my approach has been, for that reason, during the process of interpretation, I turn more to scholarly resources. And that's not because I want to be more scholarly. I don't want to avoid being scholarly. But it's not to just become smart. It's because most of the scholarly resources don't go much into application. They give you the facts. So facts don't normally change. In fact, you listen to R.C. Sproul or the late R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur, who differ on a lot of things, or other preachers, if they're reputable preachers, they aren't going to dispute the facts. The facts are the facts. The date it was written, who wrote it, how the Hebrew or Greek reads, the facts are generally the facts. What they're going to disagree on a little bit is the interpretation. During that process, I'll normally go to facts and what is that, and then cross references. So just something for you to be aware of. It might be very helpful if you're teaching a class and you just don't know where to go with a passage, that you open up Alistair Begg on that passage and listen to it. I'm not saying don't do that, but be aware that you're going to be thinking like Alistair Begg when you're done. It isn't bad. It just may short circuit your own application and creativity. As long as your interpretation is right, don't short circuit the application of how you're going to word it in your words, and it'll make you a more natural teacher rather than repeating everything somebody else has said. Hope that's helpful in some way. On page 90, he says, "You see, there's a vast difference between running sprints and cross country." You need to develop a second wind. You need to prepare for the long haul. Be patient with the Bible. Develop some stamina and work with it. And he says, here's a few things to help. Well, I'd say to start with books that are manageable in size. And start there. Work with one book for a month. That's very helpful. How you do that, there are many different ways. I'd be glad to talk to you about it if you're struggling with it. Also, he talks about thematically in Genesis and reading about the creation account and studying that, and then moving over to the individuals, the patriarchs, and studying that, and then Noah and the flood and some of the themes, some of the complex narratives. It can be very helpful to study those. Alter your approach. He says, as we're seeing, there's more than one way to study Scripture, meaning you have more than one tool in your toolbox. Customize your approach. Mix up your pace. Use good resources. Read patiently. Take your time. We're in a marathon, not a sprint. Don't pin yourself down to any rigid structure. He says, read patiently. Maybe you'll thrive on this. I don't. I had to learn the hard way. But some people are like, okay, my first hour of the day, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., I'm just reading Bible, that's it. Well, that works for you fine. But what happens on the day that you oversleep? Oh, now you're like, I've already failed. Or the day that you're sick. Or how about a week that someone dies in your family, you've missed 4 days, and now you're like, man, I'm not doing anything like I had committed myself to do. Give yourself a little grace. If you miss, that's okay. And come back again. Vary your approach. And I study sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening, mostly in the morning. But sometimes it'll be again in the evening after supper. And if I miss a day of my devotionals, I don't beat myself up. I don't want that to slip continually. But I don't beat myself up. Allow yourself some grace and stick with it patiently. Don't think you failed because your structure is so rigid that nobody could possibly persevere with it. Finally, it's the last thing here. last mini paragraph. So as you dive into the word for yourself, relax and enjoy the experience. Be patient, be thoughtful. God's truth is there. You'll find it if you just give yourself some time. Recognize your skill level, adjust, and enjoy what you're reading. Comments, criticisms, questions?
Yeah.